Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Reader's Digest published a section in their magazine called Children's Letters to God. And one boy wrote this letter. He said, "Dear God, what is it like when you die? Nobody will tell me. I just want to know. I don't want to do it. Your friend Mike." We all want to live as long as we possibly can, and certainly we spend millions of dollars on exercise equipment. We spend money on health clubs and sporting events, that sort of thing, all in the effort of trying to prolong our life, maybe to even to cheat death. I was in a doctor's office many years ago, and I remember looking at a men's health magazine. And in that magazine, I was amazed at the number of advertisements for toning your midsection. There were machines that were designed called the Ab Roller. There was Ab Plus. There was the Rock Hard Abs. There was the Ab Trainer. There was Ab Flex. And then there were the riders. There was the Health Rider, the G-Force Rider, and then there were the different types of treadmills that were advertised. And then there were also some advertisements for videos that were available. And videos like Abs of Steel, Buns of Steel, Arms of Steel, Legs of Steel, Head of Steel, you know, on and on it went. And it's just amazing how many of those advertisements really designed primarily for the outward appearance, but underlying that was the message that if you use these things, if you exercise, do all these things, maybe you'll cheat death that much longer. And so these machines are certainly beneficial in many ways, but God is very clear about exercise. St. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Physical exercise is great. It has value. But he goes on to say, but spiritual exercise is valuable in every way. So I wonder how much we actually spiritually exercise. We may physically exercise, but do we do any spiritual exercising? Do we do things like praying, reading the Bible, going to worship regularly? Do we think about spiritual things? Do we do what we can to help develop our spiritual lives? Spiritual exercise is of great value, Scripture says. Paul also reminds us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and that one who competes in a game goes into strict training. Science has shown us the importance of exercise. Many reach the point in their life when they perhaps have not done much exercising, and they get to that same place that the famous late baseball player Mickey Mantle said one time. He said, "If I'd known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself." Well, certainly that's how many of us kind of look at life in a lot of ways. But no matter how much we think about our health and about our desire to cheat death, there comes a time when we have to think about this question. Is that all there is to life? Is that all there is to my existence? Just simply trying to prolong my life as long as I can. The Christian answer is a resounding no, that is not all there is. Certainly, life is full of meaning for the Christian who walks with Jesus, the Christian who seeks to share his love with others, the Christian who seeks to try to introduce others to the love of Christ. Jesus said one time, "The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life, to give it to the fullest extent." So Jesus desires that we have the fullness of life while we're on this earth. Jesus also said that life does not end at death, however. The person who does not believe and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, for eternal life, does not have any assurance of any good thing happening at their death. Some think that when you die, you just cease to exist. But that doesn't give any real meaning or purpose to life outside of perhaps what you can accomplish while you're in this life. But if you think about it, what is the ultimate meaning of that? And so some people think also that when you die, that you go to a purgatory of some sort. But that really denies the finished work of Christ on the cross. It negates all that Christ did, because we, in a sense, end up paying for our own sins in purgatory. Some people think that when they die, they go to stand before the great pearly gates and ask St. Peter to be let in. And we get that idea from the various jokes that we hear. You may have heard about the man who died and went to stand before the pearly gates. And St. Peter told them that heaven was getting crowded and that they were now basing interest on the point system. And so you had to get 100 points in order to get into heaven. And so the man told Peter that things that he did, he said, "Well, I gave to the poor." And Peter said, "Well, that's great. That's 3 points." And then he said, thinking a little more, "Well, I tithed to my church. I gave 10% to my church." And Peter said, "Well, that's wonderful. That's 5 points." And then he said, "Well," he thought longer and longer, "Well, I didn't cuss all of my life." Peter said, "Well, that's a half point." And he said, "Man," he was beginning to get frustrated, and he said, "You know, at this rate, I'm only going to get into heaven by the grace of God." And Peter said, "Come on in." Well, we base kind of our understanding of heaven on jokes like that, misunderstandings of how we get to heaven, how we get into heaven. And we kind of think that all we need to do is kind of sweet talk St. Peter. Once we get up to the gates there, he'll let us in. But God is very clear about what happens to us when we die. And what happens depends upon a couple of things. The first thing it depends upon is, are you saved? Are you saved? Now, I'm talking about being saved in a biblical sense. St. Paul put it this way when he wrote to Titus. He said, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." So when a person accepts Jesus Christ into their lives, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. They become believers in Jesus Christ, and they accept him as their Savior, and they trust in his death on the cross as that which paid for their salvation. That person has a heart change, not just an intellectual affirmation that Jesus is their Savior, but their heart is actually changed. They have a whole new way of thinking, have a whole new way of living their life, realizing that they're under the direction of Jesus Christ. When someone comes to Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And that really is the meaning of Jesus' parable today in our gospel lesson when he talks about the 10 virgins. He talks about the 5 wise virgins who had oil for the bridegroom when he came. And in a sense, that is representative of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. When someone was anointed with oil, they were often set apart for God and his purposes. In Acts chapter 10, Paul says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, so that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the first thing, in order for us to really have an idea of what happens to us when we die, we really have to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, to put our trust in him. The second thing that determines what happens when someone dies is which God they believe in. Which God they believe in. There are some people who don't believe in God at all. They are kind of like a God unto themselves. They act as if there is no God. And so they kind of believe that there really isn't a God at all. There are other people who could kind of believe everything is God. And there are others who believe that there are many different gods. There are some who believe that when you die, you're going to become a god of some sort, ruling over your own planet. There are also people who really just kind of believe that God was like a giant watchmaker who wound up the universe and just kind of took his hands off of it and has not much to do with it now. I'd like us to look at what St. Paul said in our second lesson today. So if you get out your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's on page 1837 of the Pew Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And St. Paul is writing to the church, one of the churches he founded in Thessalonica, which is in the northern part of Greece. And he's writing to them because many of them had questions about what happens to you when you die. And so Paul is addressing that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in verse 13 he says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, the God St. Paul is describing here is the God who is personified in Jesus Christ. He's the one who died and rose again from the dead, never to die again. The only one in human history ever to do that. His resurrection testifies to the fact that he has the last word when it comes to what happens when you die. Paul says elsewhere that this same God who sent Jesus into the world was also the one who created the world through Jesus Christ and all the things that we see in the universe. And so as a result, this same God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, has used the creation to testify to his awesome power so that people are without excuse. God's fingerprints are all over his creation, in other words. This God has also set forth laws by which we are to live our lives. These laws are designed to help us to live life in the best way possible. And these laws are also meant to show God's absolute perfection and to demonstrate our how far short we fall of that perfection. And because the laws are there to remind us that we can't really save ourselves by trying to be good enough, then it gets us to the point where we have to ask, what can I do then to be saved? What can I do then to get to heaven? And the answer to that question is to put our trust in Jesus Christ. I can't save myself. I have to depend upon the mercy of God for salvation. This really helps us to answer the question, what happens to those who have never heard about Jesus Christ or who have never heard the gospel? Well, God doesn't judge people based upon what they have not heard. But the scriptures are clear to say that God has left an evidence of his existence in his creation and in other ways so that people are without excuse. And so everyone in creation can recognize that there is a God to whom perhaps they are accountable. And if they look to that God to take care of them when they die, then that provides for them that salvation that they receive, even though they don't know Jesus Christ or they've never heard the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. We do not want you to be ignorant about about those who die or grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We've all been touched and we all are grieved by the tragic events that happened in Sutherland Springs, Texas this past weekend. And certainly we all wonder why things like that happen. Maybe we come up with the answer that's what sinful people do sometimes. They're left to their own devices and they end up doing awful things that end up hurting other people. But still, that doesn't satisfy that longing for answers to questions like that. But one of the things I noticed when I was watching some of the interviews that were done on TV with the people from that First Baptist Church was that many of them, even though they were filled with grief, said that they knew where their loved ones are. They knew where their friends are. They knew that their friends were in heaven. Now, why did they know that? They knew that because Jesus Christ is alive and that he promised to go and prepare a place for all those who trusted in him so that when they died, they would go to be with him. And so they took great comfort with that. They had a hope because of that. And that's what St. Paul is saying. We have a hope as Christians because of Jesus Christ that people who don't know Christ don't have any reason to hope for in the life to come. You hear so many people when someone dies say, well, they're in a better place. Well, how do they know that? They only can know that if they know the Savior that has conquered death. And that Savior has promised to prepare a place for them. St. Paul said this in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to chapter 5, verse 9 in 1 Thessalonians. And St. Paul said this, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For he died for us, whether we are awake or asleep, so that we may live together with him. So he's saying there that those who have a relationship with Christ are living with him on this earth. And when they die, they'll go to live with him in heaven. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are in fact doing. And going back to chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul reminds us, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's that hope that he has because he has seen the risen Savior. He knows that Jesus is alive. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. That means when a person dies, when you die, your spirit as a Christian goes to be with the Lord. Now, the spirit is the essence of who we are. The spirit is our real personhood, if you will. And so our spirits were given to us by God in order to relate to God, because God is spirit. And so our spirits have been deadened because of sin. But when Christ comes into our lives through the Holy Spirit, our spirits come alive. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, then we know that we are believers in Christ. And we know that we are going to live with him for eternity. So when our spirits die, Paul says, they go to be with the Lord. And we stay with the Lord until that time that he returns to this earth to establish his new heavens and his new earth, the new kingdom in which he will reign forever and ever. And when we come back with Christ, we will receive a new glorified resurrection body. It's the body in which, the same sort of body in which Jesus lived, that was not confined to the laws of nature. It was not confined to any of the physical laws that we have to deal with on this earth. It's not subject to death, decay, or disease, or anything like that. And so we will receive this new body in which we will live when we come back with Christ. And then it says the dead in Christ will rise first. That's those who are with Christ. They will rise first in the sense of receiving a new body. Then those who are still on the earth when Christ comes back will be caught up in the air, and they will receive a new resurrection body as well. And we all will return with Christ to establish his heaven, his kingdom, and his new heavens and his new earth. That's why Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's why Christians have a hope, and why we don't grieve like those who know Jesus, who don't know Jesus, who don't have any hope. That doesn't mean we don't grieve as Christians. We do. But we grieve in a different way, because we have a hope for our loved ones, and we have a hope for ourselves. Of those who are not saved, Jesus is very specific. They will be eternally separated from God. It will be a torment in the sense that they will not be able to experience the love, the joy, and the peace of God in their life. And certainly, God doesn't want anyone to perish. He's done all that he could to provide a way for people to not perish, to not suffer in that way, by sending his son Jesus Christ into this world to die for us and to reconcile us to God. He doesn't want people to be separated from himself, but they do that by rejecting the free gift that he has to offer. But people many times don't really consciously reject Jesus Christ. They don't really say, I don't like him, or I'm against him, or I don't believe in any of that stuff. They maybe just really never make that decision to follow Christ. They just kind of do nothing. And as my father-in-law said one time, not to decide is to decide. In our gospel lesson today, the bridesmaids missed getting into the banquet. They stood outside pleading to come in. But the bridegroom said, I do not know you. Jesus isn't saying here that God doesn't know everyone, that Jesus won't know everyone. But what he's saying there is that not everybody has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not everybody is in that friendship relationship with Christ where they say, I know him and he knows me. Some of you may know the name Ann B. Davis. Ann B. Davis was the lady who played Alice on the Brady Bunch. And in the early 70s, she became a Christian. She moved into a Christian community in the Denver, Colorado area under the direction of then Episcopal Bishop William Fry. And when I was in college, my roommate, his father was an Episcopal priest in the Diocese of Colorado. And so during spring break one time, he and I went up there to visit his parents. And so the next day after we got there, his father arranged for us to have dinner with Bishop Fry. And so we went up to have dinner with Bishop Fry. We got there, and he was there, and a number of other people were there at the table. And there was Ann B. Davis sitting there next to Bishop Fry. And so I went up and introduced myself and said how much I loved her show, as you usually do when you meet somebody famous. And she said hello. And so I went back and sat down at the other end of the table with my roommate and his parents, and didn't ever really get a chance to talk much more to Ann B. Davis at that time. Well, she died back in 2014. But if you were to ask her in 2000, some 25 plus years later, if she knows Roger Grist, she would probably say, well, I can't really say that I do, because we never established a relationship with each other. And that really kind of describes many people who, you know, they may do kind of spiritual things. Maybe they pray occasionally, or maybe they go to church every once in a while, or maybe they do good works, or maybe they're just nice people, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We may know about Him. We may even think we're praying to Him. But if we never really realized our need of a Savior and never invited Him to be that Savior of our lives, then how can we say that we actually know the Savior and have a relationship with Him? If we don't know Him, then we're really not destined for heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is kind of symbolic of that oil that Jesus talked about in the parable today, where the wise virgins had oil for their lamp. Oil represents that salvation that we all have as Christians. However, oil in a lamp doesn't provide light. There has to be a fire lit to the wick in order for it to light up the room. And so, in a sense, many of us have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but maybe we're just not on fire for the Lord. Maybe we just don't have that light shining forth from us. And what God desires for us to do is to be filled with the Holy Spirit so His light can shine forth, not only by showing forth our faith in Him, but also through the way we serve other people, the way we love other people for Jesus Christ, and the way we seek to bring others into His kingdom. All of those things are evidences of the fact that the light of Christ is shining forth from us. And that really can only happen as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, you might remember, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So God desires for us to let His light shine before other people, that they may see the good works that we do through the power of the Holy Spirit, and perhaps might put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have extended to us the opportunity for us to come into a relationship with Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that He paid the ultimate price for our sins, and that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. Lord, we thank You that many of us have had an opportunity to invite Christ into our lives and to make Him the ruler of our lives. But maybe there might be someone here, Lord, who's never done that. Would You give them the ability right now to make that decision, that step of faith, and to put their trust in the living Savior, Jesus Christ? And Lord, help them to have such a change in heart that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's alive, that He is real, and that they have a home in heaven. Lord, help us who have made that decision already to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can go out into the world and let Your light shine in the presence of those who are walking around in darkness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.